ever been to a good New Year's Eve party? Not a lot of hands going up in the room. Of course you haven't. New Year's the most overrated holiday ever, right? We always think there's going to be some grand explosive celebration. We get there and all we figure out is we're just a year older, right? Just a year older, same boring party that it was last year. I've never been to a rocking great New Year's Eve party. I've tried. Every year I convince myself this is going to be the year. I remember as a high school senior, 1985, I sat around with my buddies. We were convinced it was going to be the greatest New Year's ever because last time we were all going to be together. We were all excited. We sat around. It was the most boring party for all kind of reasons, many of which I cannot talk about in here. But I do remember specifically there was a song by a guy named Prince that had come out a few years earlier called 1999. And we played that song ad nauseum over and over and over. And we started a conversation that night about how cool New Year's Eve 1999 was gonna be. And this is 85, so we had a bunch of years, but we kept trying to speculate where are we gonna be in 1999 and how are we gonna ring it in, because that's gonna be the most insane New Year's of all time. And I was working on this sermon. I said, Ashley, we were married in 1999, right? She said, yeah, we had been married a couple years. And I said, what did we do for New Year's? She had to think about it. She said, I remember. She goes, it wasn't very good. I said, what do you mean it wasn't very good? She goes, well, we had a six-week-old with colic, and he was yelling the whole time. And we had Dick Clark on the television, and we were worried sick that at midnight our computers were going to stop working. And so it was a lot of anxiety, and we didn't leave the house. She said, we didn't leave the house. And I thought back to that conversation I'd had in 85, and I thought, well, 1999 wasn't any better. I'm just a year older. And I think that happens a lot. And it's no big deal if it's just holidays like New Year's. But if life starts to feel that way, it's problematic. If the markers of time roll around and you just click them off and suddenly you think, you know what, this is just like it was last year. This Christmas is not a lot different than it was last year. This Easter is not a lot different than it was last year. This birthday, not a lot different. I'm just a year older. And life has a tendency to do that. When we were kids, think about it, we had epic-sized dreams. I did, I'm sure you did. I mean, giant-sized dreams about who we were gonna be and what we were gonna do and what we were gonna achieve and where we were gonna live. And I don't know if you've realized that any of those dreams are not, but there's a tendency just to start living like sheep. And it's like life puts us in a funnel with all the other sheep, and whatever uniqueness we had when we were kids gets sucked out, and now it's just a bunch of the same, and we all start kind of looking alike. We kind of dress alike. We don't all have the same stuff, but we probably all want the same stuff, and nobody started out that way, right? Nobody started out as a kid saying, you know, I want the brick on my house to look like the brick on everybody else's house on the block, or I can't wait to drive a white Tahoe when I get to be old. You know, we didn't start out like that. But there's something about life that takes away the edge of our dreams. And it takes away the edge of whatever vision we had for our life. And when life gets like that, we tend to get restless. And we think this is just the same old, and we start to feel trapped. And when we start to feel trapped, we don't always make the best decisions. It's a herd mentality. And we feel hemmed in. Now, it's not that life is bad. This isn't a downer. In fact, my hunch is probably for most of you, life's probably pretty good. But is good what you're after? The scripture says God came to give us life, but to give it abundantly. And I love the way Jim Collins, the leadership guru, says in his book, Good to Great, and he's talking about companies, but Jim Collins says that the enemy of great is not bad. The enemy of great is good. It's ordinary. It's same old. It's average. Good is what stops us from moving forward into another level called extraordinary. And that happens to us with life. It's good. But every year just seems to be more of the same. Why would we expect anything more this year? Right? Why would our diet be any more successful this year than it was last year? Why would our job be any different this year than it was last year? Why would I really exercise more this year than I did last year? And the reason we're talking about this, because we're in a series called The Best Year Ever. And we believe, and studies show, that we're a lot more effective at setting goals and changing the rhythm of our life in September than we are in January. And so our prayer as a church is that this will be the best year Island Park Methodist Church has ever had. My prayer for you is that no matter your circumstances, somehow this will be the best year you've ever had, and that you don't have to surrender to the herd mentality. The Apostle Paul talks about this. He wrote a letter in the New Testament to a bunch of Christians in Rome. And he addresses, I think, this issue, and he says this in Romans 12, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world." And that may be good news to some of you that are thinking about Christianity, but you've kind of been a little bit resistant because you didn't want to be like all the other Christians. But Paul says, get over that. I don't want you to do it. You don't need to conform. In fact, he says, don't do it. Don't conform to the pattern of this world. In other words, don't let yourself be pressed down into the form of culture. You're different. Hold on to that uniqueness that you had when you were 8 years old. That desire to be so extraordinary. Don't allow yourself ever to be pressed down into the form of society or the system or the institution. Rise above that. Be a little bit different. Paul says, I think God wants you to be different than everyone else. Pick a category in terms of your marriage. Paul's saying, no. As a Christian, I want your marriage to be better than everyone else's. I don't want you to be the herd mentality. I want your marriage to be great. And the way that you deal with life, as a Christian, I want you to do it differently. Don't be pressed into the form of culture. The way that you deal with your finances, I don't want you to be pressed into the form of everyone else and just do what they do. I want you to do something different and something better. And in the way that you handle your schedule and your time, and the way that you deal with people that make you mad, I want you to not be pressed into the form. I want you to do it differently. You say, okay, well, that sounds good. Well, how would we do that? And Paul answers that the very next verse, Romans 12, 2. But don't be conformed to the pattern of the world, but be transformed. That's where we get the word metamorphosis. Be transformed. Here's how. By the renewing of your mind. That's what Paul says. It's not in the decisions that you make. Don't come up with a different to-do list, because that will probably just fail like the to-do list that you had last year. If you want to absolutely not conform and you want to be transformed, it starts with your belief system. You have to inventory that which you believe. It starts in the mind, your thoughts, and you have to renew your belief system. And that word renew there is pretty interesting. It's a lot like the word renovate. That's really what it means. You have to renovate your mind. How many of you have ever been through a renovation? Like a kitchen, right, or a bath. And you're thinking, uh-oh, I don't know if I can do that, because renovation is, A, always way more expensive than they told you, always. It always takes a lot longer. They tell you it's going to be done in January. No, it's not. Give yourself 3 or 4 extra months, right? It always takes longer, and it's crazy messy. You ever had a renovation? You know, they tell you, we're going to clean it up, we're going to put up plastic, and there's sheetrock and dust all over your house, right? It's messy. And there's part, usually when you start a renovation, you panic and you think, why did we do this? We shouldn't have done this. I had a perfectly good kitchen. We shouldn't have done this, but we did. But you get to the end of the renovation and you see the before and the after pictures, and you think, aha, that's why we did it. Because the after pictures are so extraordinary. And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, if you want to change the way you're living, don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. Here's how: by the renovation, the renewing of that which you believe. And so I want to start with a belief that most of us, in my experience, discard. This is a biblical truth that we're called to believe, but most of us say, yeah, it's not for me. And we believe a lot of stuff, right? We believe in God, and we believe in Jesus. We believe Jesus, born on Christmas, Son of God, died for our sins, and we're all going to get to go to heaven. That kind of stuff, we kind of believe all that stuff. But this one, I mean, this one's practical. And this one, we think, that may be true for them, but it's probably not true for me. But I'm convinced if we renovated our mind and we reclaimed this one belief, it would absolutely change the way that we live. And when you wake up in the morning, if you could ever hold fast to this truth, it would change the way you operate. It would change the way you love. It would change the way you serve. It would change the energy with which you bring to life every single day. And here's the truth. It comes to us from what we call the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is what we call a major prophet midway through the Old Testament. Jeremiah wrote a lot of the Old Testament. He wrote the book of Kings. He wrote the book of Lamentations. And there's a really awesome chunk of his work that's self-titled, Jeremiah. And contextually, Jeremiah was living in Israel at a time where things were awful. And the nation had been split in half. There's the northern kingdom, there's the southern kingdom. A lot of chaos, political, military, economic, a lot of turmoil. The northern kingdom had pretty much stopped worshiping God. They had started worshiping this god called Baal, which included child sacrifice, if you can imagine how heinous that was. And God is so exasperated with the state of affairs that he allows Israel to be judged, and he allows the Babylonian army to be mobilized in the northern part of the kingdom. But before they attack, he goes to Jeremiah and he says, Jeremiah, I have a task for you. I want you to become a prophet. And a prophet's not just about predicting the future. It's about speaking truth in the face of a massive amount of chaos and anxiety. And to listen to the words that God speaks to Jeremiah when Jeremiah was a teenager. Jeremiah 1 Verse 4, the word of the Lord came to me, this is Jeremiah writing, the word of the Lord came to me, and this is what God said, Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Now, that's just one line of scripture, but let me just tell you, if you begin to unpack that, and if you could ever claim that as a truth in your own life, and you could ever answer the question, do you truly believe in your heart of hearts that what God spoke to Jeremiah, he speaks to you and he speaks to me. The same thing. Before you were born, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. Before you were born, I appointed you for something extraordinary, something unique, something different, something that only you can achieve before you even came out of the womb. This is gigantic. I knew you. And the verb knew there, it has much more meaning than simply to be aware of. I know of you. That's not what the Hebrew word means there. What it means is the idea of recognition of worth. I recognized your value and your worth and your purpose before you were born. I'm telling you, if you and I could ever grasp this truth, it is an epiphany. It's a giant epiphany. This is God telling Jeremiah, look, with you, I knew you. There are no surprises. I know everything about you. I've always known everything about you. I set you apart. I anointed you. I consecrated you. I made you holy. I put my mark on you. I meant for you to be different. You were not just part of the herd. Now notice the time frame. It's before Jeremiah was even born. Most of us live life thinking, well, God doesn't want anything special to me because of my value, my limitations, all of my sin, all of my mistakes, all the decisions I made last night, all the stuff, right? Before you were born, I consecrated you to do something great. You are distinctly different from everyone else on the planet Earth, and that is by design. Parents, if we don't get anything else of the message today, parents, would you from time to time go up to your kids and tell them Jeremiah 1:4? And tell them, before you were born, God set you apart for greatness. I don't care what you made on the ACT. I don't care if it was a 30 or a 3. I don't care if you're big or you're little, or you're fat or you're skinny, or you're short or you're tall, or you're black or you're white, or you're fast or you're slow. I don't care if you're perceived to be smart or perceived to be dumb. I don't care if you have special needs or if you're a super uber athlete. Do you truly believe that what God said to Jeremiah, he says to every one of you? And if you were ever to decide that that's actually true, how would it change your life? So parents, would you just be willing to minister to your children in that way and to remind them all the time? It doesn't matter if you like football, if you don't like football, if you like sports, or if you're in the band. Before you were born, I knew who you were, and I set you apart for something great. Jeremiah hadn't proved himself up a bit. God's asking him to be a prophet before he's uttered the first syllable of any sermon. That's how God works. He singles us out. He designs us uniquely. He provisions us with his grace before we have a chance to do anything about it. You ever watch that show, The Voice? One of those singing shows where everybody tries to get famous, and they show up, and there's always a panel of judges, and they sit in these big giant red chairs, and their back is to all the singers, and their back, they don't know who the singers are, and the singers have to sing. And if the judges like what they hear, bow, they hit that button, that big red chair turns around. And they're like, oh, I like you. I want you on my team. This is the exact opposite. See, most people live their life in relationship with God like The Voice. If I could hit the right note, maybe by some stroke of good luck, God will hit that button and invite me onto his team. Jeremiah says, that's not the way it works. The button's already been hit. It's hit before you sang the first note. You just don't believe it. I'm telling you, this is so life-changing, but we have a tendency to underestimate the grace of God. We have a tendency to underestimate the source of our origin. And when we understand this truth, that it's not about singing so well that they hit the button, you know what? We no longer have to live up to anything. Now we start living out an expression of gratitude for something we can't even understand. And that's when we step into the world of extraordinary. And the good thing about discovering this is when you accept that God has validated you, you stop worrying about everybody else validating you. You don't need their blessing, and you already have God's. How'd you like to live your life with that kind of confidence? Well, you can. When you decide that what God spoke to Jeremiah, he speaks to you, and he speaks to me. And this is how Jeremiah responds. It sounds well and good, but this is how Jeremiah responds to what God has just told him. Verse 6, alas, sovereign Lord. Right? That's like when you tell your child, did you take out the trash? They say, but dad. And then they give you what? Excuses. Alas, sovereign Lord. I said, I do not know how to speak. And I'm too young. Two excuses right off the bat. Jeremiah does what we all do. At first blush, we don't possibly believe this truth, that God knew us before we were born and set us apart uniquely to do something extraordinary. And we come up with all the excuses, right? In Jeremiah's case, it was, well, I don't know how to talk, and I'm just a boy. And I don't know what it is for you, right? I'd love to be unique and do something extraordinary, but I'm just a housewife, or I'm just a middle manager, or I don't have a degree, or I don't have any credentials, or I'm not from the right family, or I don't have enough money, or I don't have enough training. No excuses if you believe this truth. We come up with excuses when we underestimate the power of God, when we underestimate the grace of God, when we understand the provision of God, excuse after excuse after excuse. I would like this year to be different. I'd like to step into the realm of extraordinary, but fill in the blank. I don't have enough time. We don't have enough for whatever it is. And God says, I'm telling you, I singled you out a long time ago. This is how God responds back to Jeremiah, verse 7. But the Lord said to me, do not say I'm too young. No excuses. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Jeremiah, if I'd have wanted to call Ted, I'd have called Ted. If I wanted to call Sally, I called you. And if you'll just honor that and allow me to work through you. And Jeremiah is so scared because he's never even uttered a word in his life in terms of public communication. And Jeremiah 1:8, do not be afraid of them, for I am with you. This is God talking. For I am with you, and I will rescue you, declares the Lord. And then this is what happened. The Lord reached out his hand, and he touched my mouth, and he said to me, I have put my words in your mouth. In other words, Jeremiah, this has nothing to do with your talent. You think it does. This has everything to do with you just opening yourself up and availing yourself to me working through you. You won't even have to come up with the words when you get this right. Jeremiah, I'll tell you what to say. And he reached out and he touched Jeremiah's mouth and he put his words into the prophet's mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. Now that's an enormous task that he's asked someone who's never spoken publicly in his life. It has nothing to do with Jeremiah. It has everything to do with God. Do you understand the promise of God's provision for whatever it is that God has called you to do? Or do you sit around wrestling with how inadequate your talent is, how inadequate your opportunity is, how inadequate your education is, how inadequate your physical body is, how inadequate anything about you is? Or do you believe that God will fully equip you for whatever it is that God has called you to do? You read the pages of Scripture, God never, ever uses the most gifted and talented. Never. He uses the men and women who avail themselves to let God work through their lives as a conduit. That's who reaches the realm of extraordinary. Every page of Scripture, God uses the most unlikely people to shake up the community, to shake up the world, to launch a new initiative, to slay a giant, to overcome something that's overcomable. God uses the least likely people. Do you truly believe that what God says to Jeremiah, he says to you, or do you not? It's not about Jeremiah's talent. It's about Jeremiah waking up and letting God's talent be leveraged through his life. Back to that letter that Paul wrote to all those Christians in Rome. There's more to it. Paul speaks about it like this: and if the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead is living inside you, if he's living inside you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of the Spirit that lives inside of you. This is what separates Christianity from any other version of faith in the world. All versions of faith are just like the voice. If I can do a bunch of stuff and get God's pleasure, then I'll be okay. But when you decided to become a Christian, you invited God to move in to your life. We just tend to forget that. And we think God is some neat abstract thought that we read about and sing about and think about, and every now and then we think. Paul says, no, this is different. This is about God moving into you. This is about God, like he did with Jeremiah, touching your mouth, putting his words into yours, putting his talents into you. They're not all the same. We're not all called to be prophets, but all of us are called to uniqueness and to abundant life. I read this magazine on some plane about, it's a concept called hysterical strength. And I'd heard examples of this, but I didn't know what it was formally called. Hysterical strength is, you've heard those examples of the mom who's in a car wreck and the baby's underneath the car and the 90-pound mom lifts the car and the baby escapes, right? Thousands and thousands of examples of this. They just can't explain it. And it's hard scientifically to figure out what's going on, because it's not like you can call a mom and replicate the circumstance. We want you to come in today, we're gonna put your child underneath the car and try to jack up your adrenaline levels and then measure that and figure out how it is that you lift it. They just know what happens. hysterical strength. I read about a guy who was struck by lightning and he jumped 40 feet. And the scientists are trying to figure out, was it the lightning that moved him 40 feet? Or was it the lightning that ignited his own muscles? And his muscles were able to contract at a level exponentially so beyond what they were ever able to contract before. And it's actually the human body's own ability to jump the 100 feet. They were just activated by the lightning. And that's now where scientists believe to be the case. Hysterical strength. And this is what Paul is talking about. This is about God moving into us at levels that we can't even understand. It's not logical. It makes no sense. But it's not up to our talents. It's up to God's talents being lived out through us. We all have access to spiritual, hysterical strength. Do you believe it or not? You don't have to conform to the way the world's been going. Things can be different. Things can be better. But it starts with the renewing of your mind, the renovation of that which you believe. And my hope and my prayer is you'll dig back deep in the Old Testament and you'll pull out this truth and say, you know what? I used to not believe that. I thought it was kind of hokey, but I'm going to try it out. And maybe for the first time in your life, you'll accept that what God says to Jeremiah, he says to you right here and right now. And you'll walk out of here knowing that God doesn't love you because you've got some kind of great talent or value. You have value and talent because God anointed you long before you were even born. Let's pray. Heavenly gracious God, we give you thanks and praise for our giftedness. We give you thanks and praise for our origin, that we are not some accident, that you knew who we were before we were even born, and you set us apart for something great. Lord, we admit that sometimes it's confusing trying to figure out what that something is, but help us to claim this truth and to try to tap into your will, into your agenda and your purpose for our life. And help us never to have our confidence be built around our own understanding of our own talent. But help us just to avail ourselves for your talent and your power and your provision to pour through each and every one of us. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.